Well, good morning to one and all. Lovely to see you here this morning. I'm glad you've had time to make it here. It's been such a busy week here in Jerusalem. I don't know if you've had time to catch up with all that's been going on. The city's been full. There's been all sorts of comings and goings and huge events. So if you have been away and you've missed out on all that's been happening here in Jerusalem, fortunately we had some cameras to capture some of the images that's been going on. So we're going to try and bring you up to speed straight away with all that's been happening this week.
Jesus was arrested and taken away to stand trial before King Herod, who then handed him over to Pilate. Pilate called the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them,
"I have examined this man, but can find no basis for the charges against him. He has done nothing to deserve death. I will punish him and then release him."
But then the people cried out,
Release Barabbas!
But Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed the crowd again.
"He has done nothing to deserve death."
But one after another they shouted,
Crucify him!
So Pilate decided to grant their demand, and Jesus was handed over to be crucified. When Judas, the disciple who'd betrayed Jesus, heard that he was to be crucified, he was overcome with sorrow and threw the money he had been given into the temple, ran away and killed himself.
The soldiers took Jesus, stripped him of his clothes, and mocking him, placed a purple robe around his shoulders, twisted together a crown of thorns and pushed it onto his head. They whipped Jesus and struck him on the head many times, and when there was little life left in him, placed his heavy cross on his back and forced him to walk up the hill to the place where he was to be crucified, along with two robbers, one on the right and one on the left. They nailed his hands and feet to the cross and then raised the cross so he was left to die.
Then Jesus called out,
"Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing."
The soldiers at the foot of the cross divided up his clothes by casting lots.
"That's mine.
No, I'm having this.
Oh, that's better."
Above his head, they placed a sign which read,
"Jesus, King of the Jews."
Two robbers were also crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, saying,
"So you think you are a king?
Well, look at you now."
One of the criminals hanging there began to shout insults at Jesus,
"Aren't you the Messiah? Then save yourself and save us too."
But the other criminals stopped him and said,
"You and I are guilty. We deserve to die because we did wrong. But this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom."
Then Jesus said to him,
"I promise you, today you will be with me in paradise."
From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
"Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?"
Immediately one of the soldiers ran and got a sponge and filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus. Then Jesus cried out in a loud voice again,
It is finished.
And then he died. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. A Roman soldier who saw him die said,
"Truly this man was the Son of God."
Thank you to our friends at Impact, which is the Bedford's Schools Trust-like bridge builder. And that's a video they've been sharing, along with a wider story, into the schools in the lead-up to Easter. And that brings us up to kind of Good Friday, and the Jesus' body taken down and put into a tomb. But we're going to sing a little bit in anticipation of what we're celebrating this morning and what is to come in our first hymn, which is In Christ Alone. So let's stand to sing.
After sunrise that they made their way towards the tomb, talking to each other as they walked along, when suddenly they felt the ground begin to shake. As they approached the tomb, there was a bright light, and they saw an angel standing by the entrance to the tomb. The stone had been rolled away. They huddled together, shaking with fear, when the angel said to them,
"Do not be afraid. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is no longer here. He has risen. Come and see the place where they laid his clothes."
the beginning of Easter Sunday morning when the ladies discover that the stone has been rolled away and the tomb is empty. It's Easter Sunday morning. Please respond by saying, Christ is risen. Oh, yeah, give me a applause, absolutely. Yeah. And in fact, why don't you turn to the person next to you and just say Happy Easter to them and wish them a Happy Easter. And will you respond by saying, He is risen indeed. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you and praise you. And yes, say hallelujah, that indeed you are risen on this Easter Sunday morning. We thank you for the new life. We thank you for the love you showed by going to the cross and dying for us, that we could rise again and show your power over death and open up new life to us. And we give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. So welcome to this morning's service, particularly if you're visiting us this morning. Hopefully, those who are regular will have got the new sheet by email, but if you didn't, there are copies available at the front and at the back. We do want to just let you know a little bit that went on yesterday, and I'd like to say in my best Blue Peter mode, sorry, not yesterday, Friday. Here's one I made earlier. Those of you who know my craft skills will know full well I didn't make this earlier, so thanks to Lynn. But on Easter Friday, we did an Easter special for some families, and we had over 30 children and babies and chaos galore going off in the back room as we shared the Easter story with Easter egg hunts and crafts and telling the Easter story, of which this garden was very much a part. So let's be thankful for that. Some of you may be aware there is an opportunity for an Alpha course coming up quite shortly, and if that's of interest to you or people you know, there'll be some leaflets available at the back or in the cafe area for you if you want to pick those up. And finally, we're going to do something rather different and exciting for our final hymn this morning, so watch this space. I won't spoil it now, but I'll be back to fill you in on what we're going to do a little bit later on. But we're going to think about the meaning of Easter and some of our Easter symbols. Albert and Betsy, you've got quite a journey to come. You're going to help me out on this. So if you want to start making your way down, then you can come and make a move. Now then, dotted around the church, there are six A4 pieces of paper with pictures of symbols around Easter are there. So if you can have a look, there are kind of on the bottoms of chairs, or there are one or two up there. If you can find one, if there's one near you, if you're happy to come up to the front with it, then bring it. If you'd rather give it to somebody else to bring up, then look around and see if somebody would do that for you. Oh, well done, Keith. Do you want to come and bring it up? Have you got one? Do you want to come and bring it up for me? Lovely. Can you hold on for it too for me? Thank you. Just stay there. That's perfect. Thank you so much. And we've got one. So what I want you to do is if you could just stand up and then hold it up. Oh, thanks. Give me a nice and high. Can you come forward? And if you can stand on the big step, can you go up one more? And then let's turn it around. There we go. So everybody can see what you're holding. So we've got one. So you want to go up a step as well? Right. One, two, three, four. I think we've got two more. So we've got one there. Well, could someone? Oh, they're on their way. Hey, here we go. Right. Can we shuffle around so we can get all six of you in? And if you're Albert and Betsy, you need to come around the front, actually. So you come down. Brilliant. So five, six. So you want to be able to see these pictures. Have a good look at them. Actually, you can flick on to the next slide if you want, so that the rest of them one can see. So we've got six symbols. And Albert and Betsy, I thought it would be quite fun to play a game of who wants to win a chocolate bunny. And here's how the game works. We're all familiar. We may have seen it on telly. What we're going to do is there are six symbols here. Don't say anything for the moment. I want you to do some thinking. There are six symbols here. We can see. In fact, tell me, what can you see? Albert, you tell me the first one or two. What can you see?
I see a rabbit and hot
cross. Okay, so we've got an Easter bunny and some hot cross buns. Betsy, what's on the next one?
There's chocolate eggs.
And
there's a cake.
Okay, Easter eggs and an empty tomb. And then, Albert, come and tell me what's on the last two.
There's a farm, I think.
Okay, well.
And they think there's chickens.
Chickens. Do you know what those flowers are that we've got there? Do we think we know?
Daffodils.
daffodils, well done. So we've got six symbols of Easter there. Only one of these six is in the Bible. Don't say anything for the moment. And we're going to be playing Who Wants to Win a Chocolate Bunny? And if you get the question right, you get to share the chocolate bunny. If you get the question wrong, I get to eat the chocolate bunny. And what we're going to do is to give you some chances. We're going to play the game properly. If you're not sure which one is actually in the Bible, you could ask the audience. I mean, looking out, I don't give much hope to that, really. You could phone a friend, if you've got somebody who you think might know the answer. Or we can go 50-50 and take three of them out as well. So, depending on what you're thinking. So, have you got some thoughts? Only one of these six things is actually mentioned in the Bible story about Easter. Are you sure you don't want to go? Do you want to go 50-50? Because, I mean, I wouldn't want you to be giving up this chocolate bunny too easily. Or do you think, are you confident? You're confident, okay. Can we manage a drum roll, Michael? Which one are we going for? Are they right? They've gone for the Easter tomb, the empty tomb. Yeah, round of applause. Chocolate bunny. Well done, everyone. Thank you. You can go back. Well done. Thank you. Brilliant. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Fantastic. Thank you. Yes, six symbols that we associate with Easter, and they're all good and can help us in different ways think about what Easter is all about, but only one of them gets mentioned in the Bible story, and that is, of course, the empty tomb that we saw when the ladies went there. The stone was rolled away, the grave clothes was in, Jesus wasn't there. And we know how they went off and told the other disciples, and then Jesus reappeared, that Jesus had risen from the dead. I was thinking about my most memorable Easter Sunday. And this was probably, well over 25 years ago. It was before we'd had children. And Debbie and I, we were on holiday in Southwest Ireland. Has anyone here got any Irish blood in them? Anyone got Irish blood in them? A few of them. I'm glad you're sat down, because this will come as a shock to you. But on Easter Sunday morning, it was raining stair rods. I know that rarely happens in Ireland. But trust me, it was the sort of rain that even would have had Noah on his knees praying for it to stop. It was that bad. We had Easter Sunday morning. We obviously wanted to go and go to church. The Protestant church was on the far side of the town, we were saying. Catholic church was next door. We thought, we're going to Mass. It was a pragmatic decision. We couldn't have been made more welcome. It was a lovely service. We followed it through on the piece of paper, and it got to the order of service where it got to the talk. And excuse the accent on this one. We got to the part for the talk. The priest got to his feet and said, well, it's Easter Sunday morning. You'll be expecting me to share with you the good news of Easter Sunday. You can't keep a good man down. Hymn number 346. And that was it. There's a challenge for you, Stuart. I'm just laying it out there. But in six or seven words, that's the most memorable sermon I think I've ever heard. It absolutely captured what Easter Sunday is all about. You cannot keep a good man down. Jesus rose from the dead. And as he rose from the dead, showing God's power over death, that opened up the new life for each one of us who wants to be friends with Jesus. And that's what it is we celebrate. That's why we get so excited on Easter Sunday morning. It's because you can't keep a good man down. I remember that one. We're going to continue in worship. I'm going to ask Jonathan to lead us through a couple of songs, after which the Warwickshire family are going to come and lead us in some prayer. So, Jonathan.
We sing See What a Morning. Right, Carrie, there's a double chorus at the end, just a challenge for you. Okay? Okay. Right. Okay. Two.
Yeah.
morning, and we're going to sing. Well, you can sit at any point you want to sit down, that's fine. It's fine with me. So this is one called Who Breaks the Power of Sin and Darkness? Whose Love is Mighty, So Much Stronger? And the chorus is, This is Amazing Grace. This is an unfailing love. And there's a sort of a quieter refrain in the middle. If you don't get any part of it, try to get that bit. It says, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. And we just repeat that a few times. Just sort of, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
Worthy is the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Almighty Father, we thank you that today we can celebrate the greatest day in history, the day your Son Jesus rose from the tomb. Thank you that through his suffering on the cross, death and darkness was defeated. Thank you that through your love for us, through sending your only Son Jesus to die for us, that we have been forgiven for our sins. Thank you that through his resurrection, we too have hope of eternal life in heaven with you.
Dear Lord, we thank you that Easter represents new life. Help us to make the most of this new life, to turn towards your way and live out the values that you represent. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to love and care for others. Lord, remind us to be generous with our time, money, and the gifts that you've given us. Help us to demonstrate your love for us through our love for others. Help us to demonstrate why faith in you and your Son, Jesus Christ, can be life-changing in so many positive ways.
Dear God, we pray for all the conflict in our world and all the suffering, pain, and death being caused as a result. We think of the ongoing tensions in Israel as well as elsewhere in the Middle East. We pray for Afghanistan, Yemen, North Korea, Syria, and other places suffering war, oppression, and violence. In particular, we pray for Ukraine and all the tragedy we see on the news. We pray for the people still living there and those who have fled as refugees to other countries. We pray for all the aid organizations working there so that they can provide food, fresh water, and medical supplies to the countries suffering. And Lord, most of all, we pray that talks between leaders result in ceasefire and peace soon. Dear Father, we thank you that Easter represents a time of celebration, families, and a chance to enjoy ourselves. We thank you for all the food, chocolate, and other treats we can enjoy together. God, we pray for those less fortunate than ourselves. We pray for those struggling to make ends meet, particularly as prices rise. We pray for the areas of the world where food and fresh water isn't available, as we take for granted. We pray for a fairer, more balanced world.
Dear God, we thank you for all the new life we see around us here in Olney as spring blossoms. We thank you that we live in such a beautiful place. Help us, God, to protect your wonderful creation. Help us treat your earth with more respect and care so that we might protect it for our future generations to come. Help us to find new ways to restore your creations and undo the damage we have done.
So, Almighty Father, we lift these prayers and all those on people's mind this morning to you. We ask for your hand over all these situations and all the more we're thinking of. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And Hilary is going to come and bring our Bible reading to us.
Our Easter morning reading is taken from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. John Chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but didn't go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Amen.
Thank you. We're going to sing again a traditional Easter hymn. And while we're singing, if the children want to make their way out to the back, and the creche is available for those who might want to make use of that. And then after we've sung, Stuart's going to come and speak to us.
Friends, do take your seats. It's lovely to see you all, and it's also good to see, I hope they don't mind me saying this, but it's good to see Stephen and Marilyn Jealous back as well for the first time up on the balcony. God bless you for coming. It's lovely to see you and to renew fellowship with you. Also, I want to thank others who have made this morning the joyful celebration that it should be and that it has been. particular, a big thanks to Simon for all the work that he's done, and the worship team as well, and also the IT folks in the back who pulled it all together and have made it such a wonderful experience. And also to Sue Griffiths and other ladies as well, who enabled us to have such a lovely breakfast that some of us were able to enjoy earlier this morning. So thank you to one and all for that. But let's look at the last of our four great questions. Where have you laid him? I have to disappoint you. It will not be done in six words, as Simon has suggested. It's actually interesting. He has drawn up an order of service, and he did suggest a particular time frame for what I was going to share, but I'm not going to tell you what that was, just in case I don't make it. But anyway, we are here to look at the last of these four great questions. Where have you laid him? And it's wonderful, friends, isn't it, when we receive something that we did not expect to happen. And that's exactly what happens to Mary, who we're going to particularly look at this morning, because she's the one that asks the question, where have you laid him? And basically there are two simple things I want us to unpack with you this morning. First of all, to look at what Mary expected, and then secondly, to look at what Mary received. So what did she expect? Well, first of all, I would suggest she expected to say her final goodbye. And this is a very sort of atmospheric account that John gives. It's the shortest, but I think it's in some ways the most powerful, because it invites us to use our imagination. Here is Mary on a cold, dark morning. The sun has not yet risen. She's trudging lonely and by herself towards the tomb with only a lamp in her hand for light. As I say, the sun hasn't yet risen. There's few, if any, people about. She is alone with her own thoughts, moving towards the garden tomb, driven there by an inner compulsion that she would express one loving act of devotion, which was to go and anoint the body of Jesus. That is the scene that we see Mary in at the beginning, in verse 1, expecting to say her final goodbye. Jesus is dead. His ministry and mission are over as far as she is concerned. It's all gone. Her faith in Jesus that had burned so strong and bright for her now is misplaced. It's all over. Now she must try and rebuild her life as best she can without the loving presence of the Lord that she loved and sought to serve. And so what does she do? She has one final thought. I will go and anoint his body. I will show him one last loving, tender act to his body as I loved him in life. And so Easter Day for Mary did not begin with joy and exuberance and excitement as it has for us. It began for her with the belief that Jesus was dead, along with all of her hopes and dreams. And so here we see this sad and moving picture of a woman who was driven by that desire simply to show one last act of love for her dead Lord, to tenderly anoint his body, to give it the dignity and respect that it should have had and that she felt it perhaps had not had, certainly not on the cross. She would do that for him, and then she would go back to her life as best she could. Here is a picture of a woman who is about to take her leave of her Lord as far as she is concerned for the final time, not realizing that he's risen as the Lord of life. But also she expects, secondly, the same verse, to find the tomb sealed. This great big stone was going to bar her way and was going to impede her progress. How was she going to execute, how was she going to perform this last loving act of devotion for her Lord and Savior? She arrives towards the tomb thinking, will the stone be there? It will be. How will I move it back? Can I move it back? Will I have to wait till somebody else perhaps comes to move it? Maybe she's just coming and she wants to anoint Jesus' body and she has not even thought through how the stone is going to be removed. All that she knows is that she wants to anoint Jesus' body and show him her love one last time. But then she arrives at the tomb, and her mind is troubled and confused by what she sees, for her eyes are giving her information and leading her to a conclusion which her heart is too fearful to believe could be true. She is surprised to such an extent and so shocked, she dismisses from her mind and from her heart that which her eyes are telling her. She dismisses it because it is too fantastical. It cannot possibly be true. But yet she sees the tomb open. This was not what Mary was expecting. The tomb was open. She could go in and she could anoint the body of Jesus. But she did not know that Jesus was not dead, but that he was alive and that he had risen just as he said he would. And so Mary is confronted by that which she did not expect. And perhaps you and I are confronted with that in the same way this morning, as perhaps for the first time we've really begun to see and to grasp and to understand through all that has been shared this morning, maybe for the first time, that Jesus actually is who he says he is. He has been raised from the dead. He is alive. That we can go into that empty tomb and see the folded grave clothes. That we can have Jesus come into our lives in a fresh and new way, even as Christians, perhaps in ways that we have not considered before. The barriers to deeper intimacy with God through Christ have been removed. The stone has been rolled away, and as we noticed on Good Friday, human sin has been dealt with as well. But yet in our weakness and in our blindness and in our fallen humanity, often these things take us by surprise and they are not that which we expect to be the case. Well, that was certainly Mary. She expected to say her final goodbye then. She expected to find the tomb sealed. Then into verse 2, she expected that Jesus' body had been stolen. I love the honesty of John and his record here under the guidance of the Spirit, and Mary's reaction is so typical. She looks for a logical human explanation. Jesus' body has been stolen. His enemies have come and committed that final indignity, and they have taken away the body of the Lord that she loved. They've killed him, and now they have removed his body, the final indignity. Mary is quite clearly thinking, not in supernatural terms, no. She is thinking in thoroughly logical and human terms. A typical human reaction. That must be the explanation. That must be what has happened. She evaluates the situation from a human perspective. And from her human perspective, there is no room for a miracle. There can be no resurrection. The only conclusion that she can naturally and logically come to is they've stolen away his body. Mary was not looking for a miracle. Mary was not expecting a miracle. And perhaps as you come to church this morning, neither have you. But here's the thing, my dear friends. Mary doesn't expect a miracle, but she finds one. And maybe, just maybe this morning, that's going to happen to you this morning as you sit in church as well. The evidence of the resurrection is before her. She sees it, but she does not believe. Could it possibly be true? And that is often, friends, how we respond to Jesus with the evidence he presents to us afresh this morning that he is alive. In our blindness, in our frailty, in our humanity, we fail to see what heaven is trying to tell us. What heaven is seeking to make clear to us. We are blind to that. Or perhaps we're being called to walk with God in a new way and he makes it clear that's what he wants us to do. And we still don't see it and we still don't get it. We look for the logical explanation. Jesus' body must therefore, she concludes, have been stolen away. That's what she expects. Then the fourth thing that we see Mary expects down to verse 15, that she expects to discover Jesus' body elsewhere. I find this actually very interesting here. Here is Jesus standing before her now, raised, but for a moment she does not recognize him. And that begs the question, why? And there have been many suggestions as to why that might indeed be the case. One, I think, is in part because Jesus is now in his resurrection body, which is though similar to his earthly body, it is also different. And Paul tells us that later on in 1 Corinthians 15. But I think there's another reason as well. And it is this. Mary, I think, is so locked into her current state of thought and is so overwhelmed by it that she is totally unable to contemplate or consider any other possibility. The matter for Mary is decided. So what does Mary do when confronted with Jesus standing before her that at this moment she doesn't quite recognize? What does she do? She decides to slightly modify her conclusion, and she thinks, oh well, this must be the gardener. She mistakes Jesus for the gardener. Now, would the gardener be out doing his work at that time in the morning? Possibly not, we don't know. But she mistakes Jesus for the gardener, thinking he has taken his body away for safekeeping. You see, friends, you can become so convinced that perhaps Jesus will not come to you. That in your experience, Jesus is dead, that when he does come to you and he does invade your life, you can actually hardly believe what is taking place. You fail to believe that this actually is indeed the case. You find it hard to believe that this could be the Lord. Maybe the Lord's calling you to walk with him or to serve him as a believer or to do something in a new and deeper way. And he comes to you and he speaks to you and he challenges you in a new and perhaps for you strange way. And you think, this cannot be the Lord speaking to me. Surely this is not the case. And we look around for some other kind of explanation and we don't see it and we don't get it that Jesus is the one who is standing before us. And in those moments, until he reveals himself to us, we don't recognize that it is him. Friend, has Jesus been standing at the door of your heart for many a year and you've not recognized that it's been him? Has Jesus been speaking to you and leading you and guiding you, believing friend, into that deeper and richer relationship with him and you've not really understood it? Perhaps until now. As Jesus stands before us as we're going to sing in a moment or two, risen from the tomb, and we finally get it. The penny, as we say, drops. Now I understand. Now I can look back and I can see it was Jesus all along who invites me to follow him and to walk in his way. Well, that was Mary's experience, and perhaps as yours as well this morning. So that's what Mary expected to find at the beginning of that first Easter, to say goodbye, to find the tomb sealed, to find Jesus' body had been stolen away, and to expect to discover it elsewhere. But let's look secondly and briefly. What does Mary actually receive? She gets what she does not expect. And that's the way heaven loves to act. That's the way our gracious God loves to reach out to us. So what does Mary receive? Verse 12. First thing she receives, an angelic visitation. Here we see the grace of heaven itself as it begins to deal with Mary's disbelief at the situation in which she finds herself. And she enters into conversation with two angels that have appeared. Here is heaven proving beyond all doubt something special has happened. And Mary would have known, as the good Jewish woman that she was, that angels appeared on special occasions to announce a special message of good news from the Lord. And she would have been aware of that. And they come to bring this great message to Mary. And that's why they do it before they then disappear. And what is the message that they are bringing? They're bringing to Mary the message that her aching heart longed and yearned to hear and believe, but yet was even still too fearful to believe. And to bring her the healing and renewal of heart that she needed, that Jesus was not dead, but he was alive. Why seek you the living among the dead? It's a very telling statement, a very challenging question. I think very often, friends, we spend a lot of our time looking for real life in Christ in dead-end places. We're looking for that which is alive, and we're looking for it in the dead places. We're living, really, friends, ultimately in the land of the dying, because one day we will go to be with the Lord in the land of the living. And we have to ask ourselves that question. You're looking for life. But you're looking in the place that's linked with death and decay and despair and hopelessness. It's time, Mary, to get yourself out of there. It's time to get yourself out of the dark place, out of death's shadows, and walk in the light. Go into that place of life and light and liberty. And maybe that's a word for someone this morning. You've been living, as Isaiah puts it, in the land of the shadow of death for far too long. You're seeking life in the place of death, and the challenge of God's word this morning is, get out of there. Leave it behind and go forward into the place that is living, the place of the living, with the living Lord who stands before you and invites you to come and follow him. So she receives her angelic visitation, but also, verse 13, she gets a loving rebuke as well. This gentle rebuke from these angels. Why are you crying? Why are you crying? How on earth can you be crying, Mary, on a day such as this? Do you not now see and believe what your eyes are telling you, but yet your heart is still fearful and too scared to believe that Jesus indeed has risen? What are the angels doing here? Well, I think the angels really are trying to help Mary break free from the mindset that has gripped her and has prevented her from receiving and then believing in the life-transforming evidence that is now before her, that Jesus has indeed been raised and that he is alive. And perhaps for some of us this morning, that is what God has to come and do. He has to give you that loving rebuke. Maybe from his word, maybe by his spirit, maybe from a loving Christian friend. To break you free from the mindset and the way that you've looked at life and looked at things and looked at people and looked at yourself, maybe even looked at the Lord. And you've got that locked in syndrome, and God has to come and break you free from that and enable you to look at things in a new and different way through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. A loving rebuke. Time to open your eyes, Mary. Time to leave that old attitude and way of thinking behind and live in the freedom that I want you to have. So she receives a loving rebuke. And then thirdly, she receives a personal call from the Lord, verse 16. Jesus calls her by her name. And in that moment, she finally recognizes him. Because Jesus lovingly and tenderly calls her by name, Mary. Now, we're told by the gospel writer that Jesus does this in Aramaic, so he wouldn't have called her Mary. That's the way it's translated in English. Mary would have been her formal name, or her Sunday name, or her name that you would have put on a legal document. But in Aramaic, Mary is pronounced Miriam. That was her, as we might say, her pet name. That was the name that would have been used in the confines of her home. It was the name that expressed love, tenderness, and deep knowledge and love and intimacy and acceptance of that person. And when Jesus speaks her name in that way and with the tone of voice that I'm sure he would have used, it's in that moment that Mary finally gets it. She understands. She understood, because the name that she is called by was used as an expression of love and of intimacy. It revealed the Lord's deep knowledge and love of her, because he is calling her by name. It would have stirred memories, going back the 3 years that she'd known the Lord, of when he would have spoken to her, when they would have engaged in conversation within the confines of the home that they were living in or sharing in at that particular time. And friends, when Jesus calls us, he calls us in that way. I won't do it, take too long, but if I was to ask every one of you who've come to know the Lord in a saving and personal way, I guarantee you, no two stories are the same. Mine's different from yours, yours different from mine. Why is that? Because God calls us together, but he calls us individually. He calls us by name, and maybe he's calling you by name this morning for the first time in your experience, and he calls you out of his deep love for you. He loves you just as you are. He knows everything about you, the good, the bad, and the in-between. But he loves you deeply, passionately, and intimately, and we know that because he died for you on the cross. He loves you as you are. He's calling you to himself as you are, but he will not leave you as you are because he loves you too much. He wants to make you more like Jesus. And that's what's happening here, this deep personal call, full of love. that the Lord gives and calls to Mary. He calls her as he knows her through and through. But he calls her out of his deep love for her, that she would come to know him in that new and resurrected way. And so it is for all of us, friends, this morning. The Lord calls you. If he's calling you this morning, he calls you as you are. He calls you because he loves you. He loves you in a way you've never been loved before. A love that is beyond all human love and understanding, that you might know him and follow him. The Lord's calling you by name, perhaps this morning. And then the fourth thing we see that Mary is given, or receives, she receives the privilege of seeing Jesus in his resurrection body. Look at verse 16. And again, full of both interest and tenderness, John tells us quite deliberately now that Mary turned towards Jesus. And this is significant, because up until that moment, the impression is sort of given here that Mary was not really fully looking at Jesus. It's not until verse 16 that she turns around and she is able to see Jesus fully, as we say, in the face. She is able to see him fully. And then she knows who it is. And friends, so too is it the same for us. If you want to see Jesus in his resurrection power, no half looks or quick glances will do. In the words of the old hymn, we have to look full in his wonderful face. Because it's only in that moment when she does so that she then calls out, cries out to the Lord, Rabbi, Rabboni, my teacher, my master, and my Lord. And it was in that moment that she finally believed. Maybe, friend, this morning, for the first time, or maybe after a long time, you have to have that face-to-face encounter with Jesus, not physically as Mary had, but spiritually. To turn and face Jesus and see the one who has been calling you, pursuing you, speaking to you, drawing you in love constantly to himself. For it's in that moment that she finally believed. It's picked up on at the very end of the book of Job. We don't read it very much because it's pretty hard going, let's be honest. But at the end of the book, what does Job say? Very telling. This is actually Job's testimony. He says, I have heard you. I've heard of you, he says. But now my eyes have seen you. That's the difference. That's the difference, friends, that Easter morning makes. Here's the challenge. You come to church for years. Maybe you come to church for the first time for ages because it's Easter Sunday and you think you should. Or someone's brought you here and you've come because they've nagged you and you want to not hear that kind of nagging anymore. I don't care why you've come, friends. You're here and you're not here by accident. You're here by divine appointment. And maybe you have heard of God. But now the time has come for you to see him face to face. I have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Because when that happens, it transforms life beyond all recognition. Because we've met with the risen Lord. And that was Mary. That was what she needed. And maybe some of us this morning need the same. And how does it finish? Lastly and finally, verses 17 and 18. She received renewed fellowship with the Lord. In joy, she lays hold of Jesus. And he does hear something that would appear strange. Because it's as if Jesus pushes her away. And the reason he does this, and he tells her, is because he has not yet returned to the Father. Jesus is telling Mary something that is really very important. My relationship with you and yours with me is going to change. Because no longer is it going to be characterized by the limits of physical sight and presence. From now on, it is going to be a richer, deeper, and freer relationship of the Spirit that both she and his disciples will know when he returns to the Father. And that, friends, Jesus offers each of us afresh this morning through faith in him. You see, friends, when we meet Jesus risen from the tomb, we begin to relate to him in a new way, and our relationship with him becomes richer and deeper in that spiritual way. And that will continue in one day until we meet the Lord and we are given like him a new spiritual body. And we won't need symbol and sign as we celebrated around the Lord's table earlier this morning, because the substance of our Lord and Savior will stand before us in his resurrection body that we will share with him. And we will be free from the constraints of our old, fallen, and sinful flesh. We will be set free from that and we'll be able to love him and dwell with him and be forever with him in our new resurrection bodies. Because what does God's word tell us about Jesus? It tells us this, that he is the first fruits of them that sleep. He is the first one to be raised from the dead. And because he has been raised, we in our stead, says Paul in his great chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall follow him as well. That we shall be raised to newness of life like he was. And there we shall ever be forever with our Lord and our Saviour. So there's what Mary expected and there's what Mary received. May it be that for all of us this morning, that which perhaps you have expected actually turns out to be something completely different. Because you receive from the Lord that which perhaps you need to know this morning, to rejoice in and to receive, for the first time maybe, that face-to-face encounter with the risen Lord and the soon returning Saviour. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for the warmth, for the challenge, for the honesty and for the encouragement, Lord, from your word to us this morning. Lord, we maybe have come with all kinds of expectations this morning. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would surprise us, even amaze us, even shock us. Lord, with what we have heard from you this morning, with what, Lord, you want to do and, Lord, can do within us. And that we would receive, O Lord, that which you know we need for our blessing. And for your glory we pray. Amen.
I said we were going to do something a little different for our final hymn this morning. And we are. If it doesn't work, we won't do it again. But let's try it once. Rob and Jeff have been working very hard and we've set up the empty tomb in the side garden. So actually, musicians, feel free to move if you want. What the plan is, for those who want and are able, we're going to gather outside. We've got the words for you as well on sheets to sing Thine Be the Glory as our final closing hymn. Gathered around the empty tomb. Now, don't move just yet so we get this reasonably organised. In a moment or two, when I say move, balcony if you want to come down and either go out the sort of the door and round and back in, or if it's not too crowded, go through the back door. If you're on this side of the church, I'm going to invite you to go out that way and round. And if you're on this side of the church, come out this way and go round. If you want to stay in here, Catherine's going to stay and she's going to play, and the words will be on the screen here, so you can stay if you'd rather. And if you need a little bit of assistance, then just stay, and we've got some folk who will help. We've set up some chairs outside as well, so if you want to be sat down outside, then that will work as well. But we just thought, what a lovely way of celebrating Easter by gathering around the empty tomb and singing Thine Be the Glory. So we will regather in about a couple of minutes out there, or by all means stay in here and then come through for coffee afterwards. So we'll see you in a moment.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And then later on, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. So let's celebrate the risen Jesus as we sing together, Thine Be the Glory.
Let's end with a blessing. Lord, we thank you for this joyful resurrection Easter Sunday morning. Send us out, we pray, Lord, now in joy and peace and in the power of the Holy Spirit to love and serve our Lord. Bear witness to Christ and bring others to that saving knowledge of yourself. And so with the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest and abide with you all evermore. Amen.
Thank you. There's tea, or teas, coffees, and I think Sunday Club may have left a few mini eggs, but I'm not guaranteeing. Have a very happy Easter. Do give your song sheet to somebody who looks like they're happy to collect them. So I'm happy to collect. Round of applause for our musicians as well, because doing it outside. Thank you.